Well, ladies, I'm gonna go ahead and get started. I hope you guys got a great taste of and discussion of God and His Majesty together. This lesson was just packed with the greatness of God. I want to start by just introducing myself for some of you who don't know me. My name is Kim Richardson, and I am one of the assistant directors, and so I've had the joy and pleasure of being Julia's sidekick for about 8 or 9 years, and actually before that I was Pat's sidekick for about 7 years, so I like being a sidekick. That's what I am. But anyway, I've had the joy of studying the Bible for about 25 years, so I'm kind of addicted to His Word. That's one thing about me. I just love His Word. I love seeing what it does. It's transformed me, and I love seeing it transform others. Another thing that I love is just being outdoors. I love anything about being outdoors. I love gardening. I've always had just a joy in, you know, growing things, seeing things grow, flowers and trees and all that good stuff. But I also love getting into it and just, you know, hiking and biking and skiing. And in fact, our favorite sport lately, Jim and I, is to do stand-up paddleboarding. Like, that's my new thing. So we get up to Lake Tahoe a lot. I'm super blessed to be able to call that my second home. And so we go there a lot and we paddleboard a lot. And so that's, gives you a little taste of me in that regard. And another thing that you'll, want to know about me, I guess, is that I love music. And some of you know that. Some of you are like akin to me, and we just like get to talk about music. But I just have this love for it, and I have no gifts in it. Like I thought that was sort of cruel, but anyway, but I guess I'm so I just love collecting it and arranging it and making mixes and listening to it all the time. I love music. So that's me. I'm married to Jim. I have been for 33 years. We have 4 kids. 2 boys, Jake and Matt, and they're 28 and 27. And then 2 girls, Carly and Franny, and they're 22 and 21. So we got the good little package deal there. And a lot of 20-somethings. So if you have 20-somethings, you know where I'm at. Crazy watching these kids turn into young adults. But that's enough about me. I just want to get right into what we get to learn about God. So before we do that, will you pray with me? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. We just get to marinate in your majesty today, and I'm so thankful we get to marvel at you in so many new ways and know you better. Lord, I do pray that each woman in here would be taken higher into your throne room, would be taken deeper into your presence, and would know you better. Lord, we can't do this without the power of your Holy Spirit, so will you hover over this room like you hovered over creation so that we can open our minds and hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I want to give a shout out to all, not just the women in this room, I love y'all, but also to women at our North Campus, our South Campus, and all around, like the country, even the world. And in fact, special shout out to my new girlfriends in South Carolina and Charleston that I met this summer. They are evacuating, I think, right now from a hurricane, so prayers for them, but just want to say hello to everybody. So I have a question for you. Do you have a life song? A life song. You know, many of us have a life verse, right? Do you have a life verse? Yeah, a life verse. But do you have a life song? I think Psalm 8 is a life song. It is definitely a song. Psalms are songs. But this might be David's life song. David's written so many psalms, and again, many, they're all songs. They're meant to be sung. But this one is so short and sweet and powerful. It just packs so much into it. And so many worship songs have been inspired from this song, you know, right? Like, I just was going crazy with all the songs that were coming about His Majesty. How many of you do have a life verse? You know, maybe that's a verse that God gave you during some special time in your faith journey. Maybe it's when you came to faith and it just solidified this change in you. Maybe it's a verse that's taken you through a hard time. It's a verse that you love and a verse that you need, and maybe you've memorized it. I know that I have a life verse. It didn't take me long to remember to know what my life verse is, because it takes me right back to when I was a baby Christian. And we were in a community group, Jim and I, and literally in our first year or two of this faith journey, and we were studying the book of Romans. So it's a great place to start when you're a baby Christian. You know, Jim and I were just like big-eyed and going, whoa, what is all this? But we kept going through Romans, and all these light bulbs were going off, and on Sundays, light bulbs were going off, and I just remember going, wow, I'm starting to get it. And then we hit Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just right then and there knew that is my life verse, because I can feel him transforming me by renewing my mind in his word, by reading his word. It's also convicting. Do not be conformed to this world. And it still convicts me every day. But I had been transformed. I love that verse. You know, God uses his word to transform us, doesn't he? But I would say God uses his word through music to transport us, to just take us to another place. That's at the bottom of your lesson notes. And it just kind of came to me that there is something about combining the word of God with music, and usually in the form of worship, that just has so much power to take us higher into his throne room and to take us deeper into our knowledge of him and knowing him and as our personal God. And so would you like to be transported? Just taken out of the miry muck of whatever you're in, out of some of the dark places and the hard places of life. I always think about that that Southwest commercial, Want to Get Away? Well, worship is the key to being transported out of the miry pit, of the stuckness, out of physical pain, emotional pain. When everything just seems so huge in your little ant hole world, worship takes us out of our ant hole world. And so, how many of you actually do have a life song? A song that God just gave you? Okay, I'm the only one. No, it's okay. There's a couple. Thank you. It's just your song. And you know, it might be an old hymn, like Amazing Grace. Like, you just know how amazing his grace is. Or it's It Is Well With My Soul. You just need that when you're down. Or 'Tis So Sweet To Trust In Jesus. We got to sing that this Sunday. It was so sweet. Or Just How Great Thou Art. How great thou art. Maybe contemporary songs like Blessed Be Your Name. You give and take away, but I'm still going to praise your name. Maybe that's your life song. Or Shout to the Lord. It's just an anthem to him and his majesty. Or Your Grace Is Enough. I know your grace is enough for me to get through another day. There's so many songs. Songs that make you melt. Songs that lift you higher. Songs that resonate so deeply that they transport you. They transport you into his throne room, into his presence, into his majesty. And so as I thought about what my life song was, I thought, how great is our God is kind of my life song. And it's just this song that it just brings me right back to this place. And it was kind of more like I was a teenager in my faith. I wasn't a baby in my faith, but I felt really God was growing me in new ways. In this season of my life, it was about 10 to 12 years ago. You guys all know this song. Chris Tomlin wrote it. He actually wrote it based on Psalm 104, which was in your lesson. So you probably saw some lyrics. Isn't that fun when you see the lyrics and go, that's that song? Or you hear that song and go, that verse. I mean, that's just so fun when you connect those dots. But I remember when that kind of became my song, and it was just being played on Sundays. We were playing it in Bible study. We were playing it in our leadership circle. And I'll never forget this one day when I went out to, one of my best girlfriends, we went out for a run and we took our iPods. Okay, true confessions. We synced our iPods, put our headphones on, counted to three and pushed play and went for a run with How Great Is Our God. And it was just this unbelievable moment. And, you know, it was kind of, there's blue sky, but there was clouds and there was rays of sun coming through the clouds and we're looking at the ocean and it was just like being transported into his majesty. I'll never forget that. Again, when I first started digging into this passage, I could not believe how many songs there were about his majesty and everyone just kept popping in my mind. So I challenge you to treasure hunt. Treasure hunt for songs about his majesty. It won't take long before you go, oh, there it is. You know, it's in so many songs. Treasure hunt for all the attributes. It's so fun. They're there. That's what this is all about. And so, did you know that God loves music? God loves music. This is so great. He's so our God. He's so mindful of me. I can't believe it. So just a couple days ago in my daily devotional, which has 365 different attributes of God, the attribute was music lover. Yeah. Oh, that's our God. Yeah. Like, but we've seen it already through Holy, through Creator. We've seen the angels singing Holy, Holy, Holy nonstop in the throne room. We've seen the morning stars and the angels singing at creation. When there's formless world, they're singing. God created music. God loves music. God sings over us. And he loves it when we sing to him. And so I would say the two great ingredients for a life song are the bigness in God, the bigness of God, the grandness, the greatness, the majesty of God. That's a great ingredient for a life song. But another great ingredient is the smallness of me, is my unworthiness. You know, that's what worship is, right? Remember, we learned this within the last few years, that worship is all about his worth, not mine. It's worthship, right? It's his worship. And so songs that emphasize both the greatness of God and the smallness of me are the songs that really get it right. And David's psalm in Psalm 8 is exactly what that is. And that's where we're going. David sets up this contrast. You read about it in your lesson. He had such a high view of God, but such a deep understanding of himself and the chasm between it. So that's where we're going. Our first division is mind-blowing majesty. Like, his majesty should blow our minds. And so that's verses 1-3. And then the second is mindful of me. Like, how can I fathom that you're that big and that you're mindful of me? And that's in verses 4-9. And so before I start, I do want to talk about this word majesty. You got to look it up in a dictionary. And I would say a dictionary just doesn't do justice, but it does give a good start. You know, it talks about impressive beauty and greatness and even some connections to royal power, like his majesty the king or her majesty the queen. You know, some people still have that experience now and in their growing up of living in a monarchy. So they would get the word majesty. But other translations, some of your translations actually said excellent, right? Lord, how excellent is your name. So excellent's a good translation. But majestic generally means the greatness of God. And so I think the best we can do in our human minds is just unlimited greatness. Just unlimited greatness. J.I. Packer gave a really, I think, a great explanation of this. He said, the word majesty, when applied to God, is always a declaration of his greatness and an invitation to worship. It's always connected to worship in the Bible. And so I think that's just a perfect one. It's a declaration of his greatness and an invitation to worship. And so we definitely want to get beyond the head knowledge of what majesty is and into the heart knowledge of knowing God in his holiness, in his fullness, in his majesty. So let's look at his mind-blowing majesty in Psalm 8. Read with me. And actually, I don't know about your Bible mindset for the director of music. I loved it. Like, it's a song, right? Psalm of David, and he says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It sounds like a song, doesn't it? There's a lot of songs that have that little jingle in it. But verse 1, you guys got to try to unpack this, starts with, O Lord, our Lord, and it's Lord all caps, and then it's Lord capital L with small case letters. And so there is a distinction between Lord Jehovah, like our Lord, Jehovah, and Lord with the lower cases, which is Lord Adonai. Adonai is the translation. So Jehovah is the self-existing one, the great I am. It's the name that he gave himself when he talked to Moses at the burning bush. He's Jehovah, the great I am, the unchanging, covenant-keeping, faithful, one true God. So it's just really it's an exalted name for God. But then Adonai is more Lord as master. He's my master. He's my owner. You know, and it's more than a word. It speaks about a relationship, about, it's actually something that there's an expectation of obedience and respect. And so Lord, our Lord. But I love that he says, our Lord. I'm sure you noticed that. It's not just Lord, Lord. It's Lord, our Lord. And he's speaking for the nation of Israel. He's the king. But he may as well have said, Lord, my Lord. Because he knows he's his Lord, and he will say that many times. Lord, my Lord. So, Lord God, above all, you are my God. You're a personal God. You're infinite, but you're intimate. That's what just that Lord, our Lord says. It says so much already. But then he says, how majestic is your name? And so what is that about? And I thought it was one of those questions that, you know, I'm not quite sure, and I don't even know if there's an answer to that, except that we see it all through Scripture. There is this exaltation of his name. talks about how he's the name above all names. There is something about his name. His name is his fame. And so I think it's really, you know, he's just saying, Lord, your name is so great. It is just famous in all the world. Your majesty is famous in all the world. His name is his fame. And so he doesn't just say that. He says, but you have set your glory in the heavens. Just set it in the heavens, his glory. And so we see, like we always do, we're going to all throughout the year, that majesty is intertwined with glory. His glory and his majesty are very similar. We see them intertwined. We saw it intertwined with holy. He's majestic in his holiness. We learned that in our memory verse a couple weeks ago. He's majestic in his holiness. So his glory is intertwined. His holiness is intertwined. And he's working wonders. His power is intertwined with his majesty. So many of these attributes, it'll be fun to see how they intertwine. It's like God is just taking different color threads and just weaving them together and making this beautiful picture of who he is. And that's what we get to do this year. And so he's basically saying, your glory and splendor is everywhere. It's for all to see. The heavens display your grandeur. I could just picture him setting his glory like a jeweler sets diamonds up in the heavens. The Message put it this way. He said, he talks about God's handmade sky jewelry. Is that not cool? He's like a great jeweler. So David is setting the stage for us to enter into worship of his majesty. But then it's interesting what he points to in verse 2. He says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And so what is David talking about here? Now, I'll tell you one thing. There is some kind of power in the praises of children that he's talking about. And so my first thought is there's power in that simplicity of just a childlike faith. A childlike faith has just a simple, powerful faith. And you know, they have wonder and awe. They don't question like adults, right? The older we get, the more we doubt, the more we question, the more we get cynical. Children, they get it. Like, they just see God and they get it. There's something powerful in childlike faith. But David didn't just say children. He said infants and babies. I mean, he's talking about newborns that are praising him, that are worshiping him. And I'm thinking infants, man, like they scream and cry. You know, I want this, feed me, change me. You guys, I know that some of you have those right now. But I was also thinking about some of the first sounds that they make, kind of voluntary sounds, you know where I'm going with this. Coo, coo, coo. You know, they're ooing and they're awing, and I think it's not just awe, I think it's awe and wonder. Like, they've just gone out of this little dark thing into this big wide world. They're experiencing what we need to experience in worship, right? They just go, wow! And then they know it's God who did this. They just seem to know it. So I love that babies, infants even, have power in their worship. And so it's interesting to look at this, but it also, I don't know if you knew this, but Psalm 8:2 is a prophecy. Jesus referred to this. So there's a scene in Matthew 21 where he's in the temple. I'm just going to read this, verses 15 and 16. It says, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Did you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. So these religious leaders were enemies of Jesus, right? They were his enemies, and yet they would know this psalm. They knew the scriptures. And so this would sting. This was like, ouch. They're praising and acknowledging Jesus' deity, and that would sting. So there was a powerful stronghold going on, and their praises could break that stronghold. I just love that. There's power in praises. Even children and infants get it, and they sing to God's greatness. And it's almost like their praises are this wonderful force field of power, that description in verse 2, against God's enemies. And it can silence enemies. It can make them impotent. Does anybody need a force field against your enemies? Well, just start praising like a child. And start singing with your kids and see what happens. See what happens. There's power in that. Well, then verse 3, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Here's that jeweler. You know, don't you love how David considered? That word considered is huge here. I love this word. I had a fun time just going through a thesaurus. There was about 80 synonyms for it. But the best ones, I think, are to think about. To think about. When I think about the heavens, when I contemplate, when I reflect on, when I examine, when I ponder the heavens, when I meditate on it, when I ruminate on it, when I look at it. Like, you can't think about it and ponder it unless you look at it. When I look at it, David was intentional about this. David pondered. He looked at God's work. Not only did he look out at God's work, but he looked up at God's work. He looked at the stars and the heavens, and he says, when I ponder how you painted, you finger painted the night sky, you placed and set those little jewels of planets and stars and the moon in the sky. What could sing louder of your majesty? The vastness of the night sky. You know, again, J.I. Packer was describing his majesty, and he goes through these long descriptions of the vastness of his power and of all his works and of his sovereignty. And then he says this. He says, lastly, look at the stars. The most universally awesome experience that mankind knows is to stand alone on a clear night and look at the stars. Nothing gives a greater sense of remoteness and distance. Nothing makes one feel more strongly of one's own littleness and insignificance. He wasn't doing a commentary on Psalm 8. He was just saying the stars are amazing examples of God's majesty. So do you look at the stars? Do you ever just go out and look at the stars? Not just when you're camping or something, but like just go out and look, take a walk and look at the stars. There is something about his majesty. Do you look up into the heavens, even in the day or the night? Do you see it? We need to consider it. We need to look for it. We need to ponder it. How often do you simply just ponder like David did? I got this feeling that he did this a lot. Just pondered and meditated on his majesty. So where do you go? What are some examples that are your go-to to see God's majesty? Your favorite examples? We had that question in your lesson. Most of us, I think, go to places in creation, in nature. So what blows your mind? Well, here are a few of mine. First of all, mountains. I think mountains is probably the most common example of God's majesty in our creation, because they're big and stately and they're majestic. Even America the Beautiful, the hymn acknowledges purple mountains' majesty, right? Mountains are majestic. I've always loved the mountains. My parents have been taking me to the mountains since I was a little kid. There's something about the mountains. You know, the Sierras. I get to be there a lot. I love being in the mountains. But the Rockies, someone at my table just visited the Rockies. Man, they're majestic. Anybody seen the Grand Tetons? Mind-blowing majesty, right? I mean, they just jut up. They just scream God's majesty. The Alps, anybody had the luxury and joy of going to see the Alps? I mean, there's so many mountain ranges. The Himalayas, I mean, they're all there. I had an amazing opportunity this summer to go with my mom and my sister and hike in a mountain range called the Dolomites. Does anybody know the Dolomites in Italy? Oh, my lands. I know, that's a Julia thing. But I am just blown away. That was mind-blowing majesty. They are so gorgeous. I highly recommend it if you can somehow get there. My daughter's going there actually this weekend, and she's in Italy, and I told her about them. She's like, I'm going. But anyway, you got to look for them. There's something about mountains. That's mind-blowing. What about you? Like, maybe it's water. Maybe it's oceans, rivers, lakes, waterfalls. There's so much majesty, and we got it right over here. Just go over the hill, wherever that hill is. Go see the ocean. Oh my gosh, there's majesty in the ocean. I love looking at trees. I'm kind of weird that way. But like just the oak trees, right? That's kind of a symbol of God's majesty. And so you just walk through the hills right here. And you just look at everyone's different, and they're just like majestic. Or redwood trees. They're going up to the sky. They're so high. If you just stand and look straight up, it's unbelievable. I just think of God's majesty. Some of those trees are like 2,000 years old. That's pretty crazy. That's majesty. Well, David lands. Actually, here's another one. Sunrises and sunsets. Anybody pick that? Sunrises and sunsets. I mean, when God paints the night sky. The other day, I'm typing my lecture, and I happen to look up, and there's a rainbow. Like, right out my window. Majesty. Rainbows. Thank you, Lord. But David uses the heavens. He uses the night sky, the stars. We were sitting out on our deck in Tahoe this last summer with my brother and sister-in-law, and we just kind of look up and go, well, that's the Milky Way. Like, we're seeing the Milky Way. What? And he pulls out this app called Sky Guide, and he goes, okay, that's Venus. You know, that's such and such a star, and that's this constellation. Mind-blowing, right? Shooting stars, meteor showers. There's so much that can blow your mind. The heavens, the moon and the stars declare who you are. That's a song, isn't it? The heavens declare his majesty. So what's the point here? The point is, don't miss it. Look for it and worship him when you see it. Worship him in the stillness and the quiet when you see it, in the roaring, raging seas and wind. Worship him. God made it all. It's everywhere, and it's for us. So don't miss it. It'll take you to high places, I'm telling you. It'll take you to a high view of God when you really contemplate, consider, think about. A high place of worshiping our majestic God. And that's our first truth. When I truly consider his majesty, it will take me into higher worship of him. When I truly consider, like I look at, I think about, I ponder, I meditate on it, it'll take me to higher places of worship. It'll transport me. It will. It'll take me out of my ant hole world and pull me out to see the bigger world above and beyond, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the galaxies, and into his presence. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. So if you have a high view of God, you go to higher places with God. That's a little truthette. If you have a high view of God, you'll go to higher places with God. So what aspects of his majesty take you highest? Take you to the throne room of praise. I just gave you some of mine, but those are just the outer fringes of his works, right? Just the outer fringes. So how will you get there? How will you think about it? And how will you let that just take you into praise? What examples are yours? Maybe you'll find a life song when you get out there into his majesty. Maybe your life will become more of a song to him. And so I know all this talk about worship, I know I'm preaching to the choir to some, I know I'm in the choir, but I also know there are some of you in here sitting there going, sing? Worship? Like, I barely got out of bed today to get here. Like, I can't even think about worshiping. And all I can say to you is there is power in the praise to pull you out of bed and to get you going and to lift you higher. It'll give you strength. It says it establishes a stronghold against your enemies. Those enemies that are hissing at you and just saying you're no good or stay in bed or you should feel bad today. Just use that power of praise to say, uh-uh. You know, some of you might just be saying, you know, worship's not my thing. And it's good for you. You like worship. It's just not my thing. And I would challenge you just to have a talk with God about that. Because God loves music. He gave us this gift. He gave us this gift so we could know him more deeply, more fully, and we could go higher into his presence. So, you know, I know sometimes there's a few of you that just, you know, it's okay if I'm a little late to Bible study. I just miss the worship. You know, I just say come early and get every note of every song and every word and praise him. That's my challenge. So he's calling us higher to see him at a distance in his majesty, but he's also calling us deeper to experience his majesty up close as we see in his mindfulness of us. So remember, the two ingredients of a life song is the bigness of God and the smallness of me. So as we go to our second division, let's look at his mind-blowing mindfulness. Because I think as mind-blowing as it might be to think of the bigness of God and just how we can't even comprehend it, I think it's even harder to comprehend that he's mindful of me. I think that's even more mind-blowing that he's mindful of me. When we tend to measure God by human standards when we talk about the personal and the relationship. You know, we can't really quite fathom how he could know each of us, how he could know each of us so well, how he could care so deeply, how he could pay attention to us at all. That's what David said, mindful of me. That he could see us all at one time, that he could hear us all at one time, that he could answer our prayers. I mean, millions, no, billions of people are talking to him at the same time. We can't fathom this. In his book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips said this. He said, man is made in the image of God, but it's not sufficient to conceive of God as nothing more than an infinitely magnified man. We need to see God with the capacity to hold both the big and the small in his mind at the same time. So true, and that's who our God is. And David does this so well. He does this in Psalm 8 like no other. And so I'm going to go back to our passage, and I'm going to read verse 3 again, because we kind of stopped mid-sentence. You probably noticed that. But let me read 3 again. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, when I think of the unlimited greatness of you, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. So what's David saying here? He's saying, I cannot even fathom that you have given us puny humans a second thought. And yet you do think of us. In fact, you think highly of us, David says. Remember from last week, we're made in his image. We're image bearers. But check this out, verse 5. You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. He's talking about us, humans. A little lower than angels. And so we're just one notch below angels. And some translations say we're just one notch below God. We're one notch below heavenly beings. There's a lot of, you know, kind of mystery around this because there's different versions. But we're basically right up there, you know, right? And on top of this, David knows that he's crowned us with a crown of glory. And so, you know, our human nature is to want to take that glory and that honor. We want that glory and that honor, but we kind of want it for the wrong reasons, and we try to get it in the wrong ways. But God is actually crowning us. He's giving us glory and honor. He's giving us worth and value. And so after we've seen this high, high view of God, we see 3 ways that show how highly he thinks of us. How highly he thinks of us. First way is just position. We just talked about that. That we're just a little lower than angels. We're just a little lower than heavenly beings. We're just a little lower than God himself. He gives us this amazing position. We are the pinnacle of his creation. We are the pinnacle of his creation. And so he gives us this amazing position. He sets us up. But he also gives us dignity. The second thing is dignity, and we're going to see that unpack a little bit. But there's he gives us dignity by crowning us with glory and honor. He gives us dignity. And then the third thing is dominion. We're going to see that in the next verses. He gives us dominion. He gives us rule over his creation. And so read with me in verse 6. It says, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under your feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. So he's basically saying, you're not only mindful of mankind, but you care for them in every way imaginable. And again, so many examples David could have used, but he hones in on this one way that God thinks about us, that he's mindful of us, that he cares for us. And he goes back to this Genesis charge that we were studying last week of how he put us in ruling over the animals. He gives us dominion over the animal kingdom. And David's blown away by this. So humans are given, he gives us meaningful work. He puts us in charge of his creation works. And so starting with every animal, the domesticated ones, you know, farm animals, ranch animals, you know, sheep and goats and cattle and chickens, we can kind of get that we rule over those, you know, dogs and cats. We have dogs and cats. We can get that we rule over those. Does anybody not rule over those? Anybody have dogs and cats that rule their house? I know your kind. I've seen it. But we get that we're over our dogs and our cats and all these domesticated animals. In fact, David would have understood it. He was a shepherd. He was in charge of a flock, so he got that. But then he says, but you give us the wild animals. So, I mean, when we think of all the wild animals, in David's day, it was lions and bears. You know, those were big, scary animals. They intimidate us. We don't feel like we rule over them, do we? Well, it's interesting because David uses this, he told the king, King Saul, when you know, they were talking about Goliath, he said, you know, I've killed bears and lions with a sling. through the trust of the Lord. And that's how he was able to slay the giant. So he actually kind of gets ruling over lions and bears. Maybe we should get it a little more. But he says, every flying bird, from the hummingbird to the majestic eagle, they're ours. They're under our care, our dominion. This is amazing. This is mind-blowing. They're for our pleasure, but also for us to care for and to rule over. And he says, all the fish in the sea, all the sea creatures, great and small, whales and little itsy-bitsy guppies, you know, they're ours. They're under us. And so God is so mindful of us. He gives us honor and dignity and by giving us responsibility, you know. He could have just said, these are all the animals for you. They're my gift. You have them. You have them for food. You get to look at them. They're really pretty. They're all yours. But he gave us the responsibility, the dignity of ruling over them. There's something in meaningful work, in caring for and being in charge of something. You know, kind of, it was one of the first works of creation, right? We studied that last week, that he gives work. But if I think about just like in charities and nonprofits and just how we could give a handout or we could give jobs, we can find ways for people. People want to work. What meaningful work. And so God is the first one who demonstrates this. One of his first acts of creation was giving the gift of work. And so he gives by doing that, gives dignity and honor and value and purpose. When we are unworthy, he makes us feel worthy by giving us this responsibility, by putting us in this position, by honoring us. And so how has this reality impacted you? That God gives us meaningful work to care for his creation. How do you take this responsibility? Do you take it seriously? I mean, forget all the politicizing of the environmental issues. Like, God is the ultimate environmentalist, I'm just going to say. And so we're called to be caretakers of and stewards of all the animals and all the land and sea and sky that they inhabit. It's a serious calling and a responsibility. He made it all for us, and he's so mindful of us. He puts us in charge of us. That should blow our minds. Should make us want to sing. And that's what David does. He bursts into song again. He finishes right where we left off. Verse 9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord Jehovah, Lord above all, my Lord and King. How can I keep from singing? How excellent is your name. How great is your name. How majestic is your name in all the earth. So I love David's bookends of prayer, of praise. Did you see that? He's got bookends of praise. He starts and finishes. That should inspire us. You know, I mean, we can start and finish with praise every day. From early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee, to late at night. Let me be singing when the evening comes. Some of you recognize those refrains. They're all through beautiful worship songs that we can sing from the day, minute we get up to the minute we go to bed. And whatever your life song is or whatever he gives you that just is your song right now, you can sing anthems of praise to him. So what aspect of his love and care, his attention, his mindfulness of you causes a deep down gratitude, like a deep, deep worship, like a weepy kind of worship? Does anybody weep in worship? Like on Sundays, I just get in there and just like, you know, it's time to greet people. I'm like, it just takes you there. It takes me there. That's how I experience the deepness of God's love for me, through music. Because when you put, you know, his word transforms us, but his word through music transports us. It takes me there. Well, it comes to our second truth, and that is when I truly consider his mindfulness of me, it will take me deeper into worship of him. Deeper into worship of him. So don't miss his mindfulness. In the same way, don't miss his majesty. Don't miss his mindfulness. Look for the little things, the rainbows that he gave you. The little things that he does for you. Helped you find your keys. You know, right? I had a something that happened to me recently this summer, actually, and I told you mountains are my thing. And there's a one mountain up in Tahoe. It's called Mount Tilak. Some of you know it. It's the most beautiful mountain. I kind of call it my mountain. I've been calling it my mountain for the last 5 years. I've been looking at it going, you know, I get to see it in this winter with snow on it and sunsets behind it and the summer with the sun glistening on it. It is just a gorgeous, majestic mountain. I love Mount Tilak. I've always wanted to hike it. And this year, we got to hike it. And we had this amazing experience. We have four kids, remember, all 20-somethings, and they had them all in the same place at the same time. At, yes, miracle. Mindful of me, thank you. So the six of us had this weekend together, and I sent out this email to my kids, you know, saying, you know, Dad and I have been thinking about hiking to Lac, and, you know, I know it's like a whole day. We only have a couple, so, I mean, does anybody want to do it? Like, nanosecond. First of all, Matt never responds to any emails. Within about 2 minutes, one word, in. About 10 minutes later, Carly, 100%. Yeah. Brenny never responded. That's par for the course. And Jake was making excuses about being injured. But we went. Like, we went. They all wanted to do it. We got up at like 5:30 in the morning and drove over to this trailhead. Actually, show the pictures of this hike. So there's my family. We're starting on the trailhead. And I'm bringing up the rear. And we start walking up this mountain. And all I could say was, I just burst into my own quiet, silent prayer of praise. And I said, who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you've brought me this far? I was so overwhelmed by his grace and love for me to give me that day of climbing into the mountain, not just seeing it from a distance, but climbing it with my family. So there's a difference between seeing his majesty at a distance and just entering in. It's like the difference between seeing a mountain and climbing in it. We got to walk in and through his majesty. We got to experience it firsthand. We got to gaze at his majesty from his majesty. It was so cool. And I was so overwhelmed with gratitude and joy. I was just deeply praising. It was a mountaintop experience. In fact, show that third slide. Dun, da, da, da. That's my family. That might be the Christmas card. But can you see the majesty? Oh my gosh, I'm looking at the picture here. It's here. It's so cool. Majesty. Thank you, Lord. We should be praising him for his majesty, but praising him in his majesty when he's mindful of us and he does these amazing things. You know, sometimes you're so full of praising him in his majesty, you just jump for joy. Show the last slide. This is just... There's my crazy kids. Like, this is what they do. Like, we got to jump. I'm like, no. Okay, you jump. And then actually Jim and I did it. I was taking that picture, but I did it. Sometimes you just jump for joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So pondering the contrast of God's majesty is mind-blowing. His mind-blowing majesty with my mini-me self, my undeserving, unworthy self, it takes me into this deep place with my Lord. You'll have a deeper view. If you have a deeper view of your unworthiness, you'll go to deeper places of knowing him. And David had this. David had this. David's prayer of praise in Psalm 8, it drips of humility, doesn't it? Who am I? Who is mankind that you're mindful of us? Not only does it reach the highest highs in exalting his majesty, but it reaches the depths of humility. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? It reminds me another of David's prayers. In 2 Samuel 7, let me read it to you. Verse 18, it says, then David the king went and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if that one were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of this house of your servant. And this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. See, David was the king. But he never forgot that he started. He never forgot where he started. He was the youngest of 8 boys. He was the shepherd. He was the smallest. And God made him the king. God did it. So this is a theme for David. He understood so well that he did nothing to deserve God's grace and love for him. Nothing to deserve the position of king. Nothing to deserve the glory and honor, the dignity and purpose that he was given. And so he poured out to God in prayer, saying, who am I and who is my family? I can't believe you're doing this. And that prayer was after David had messed up a lot. Like, he had had the sin with Bathsheba, and he'd killed Uriah, and he'd messed up so bad with his boys, and he'd had issues of pride. Like, he knew he was a broken man. But he also, God knew that he was a man after his own heart. And so there was one thing David knew, and that was that God is huge and he is small. Even as king, he knew this. He knew how small and undeserving of God's favor he was. And so this prayer of David came right after God had given him this unbelievable, mind-blowing promise that his kingdom would last forever. God, through the prophet Nathan, said, I will raise up from your offspring to succeed you, from your own flesh and blood. I will establish this kingdom and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Like, that word forever didn't just get tossed around lightly. Oh, let's take this signal light is taking forever. No. Forever and ever and ever and ever, eternity. And so I don't know how David understood it from a human perspective, but I know there was some kind of spirit-anointed perspective to know that this meant ultimately eternal life, salvation for God's people through David's line. There would come a Messiah, and his name is Jesus, to bring the gift of eternal life to undeserving you and undeserving me. Someone say hallelujah. So the ultimate mind-blowing majesty is seen in the one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty. We got that in our study, right? The majesty is sitting next to the majesty because they are majesty together. The ultimate example of his mindfulness of me, remember when he was seated there? After he had provided purification for sins, right? That's in your Hebrews passage. For little old you and little old me. And when I think of God as son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, then sings our souls, how great you are, how great is our God. Lord, take each and every woman in this room and in who has seen this anywhere in the world. Just take us higher into your presence and deeper into knowing you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.